Praise God. That's one of my all-time favorites, in case you didn't know. She was going to sing it last Sunday, but she decided to sing it this Sunday, and I am ever so glad she did. All right. I'm going to talk about Ruth a little bit in this message. I think she brings out a very good point in our lives. I don't know if you've ever, I was asking Dronda this just last night. I remember it happening, but I don't remember when, and I don't remember who I was with. But we actually got on the highway. And you're traveling down and you're all, you know, feeling good and everything's going okay. And all of a sudden you see a sign that says the wrong way. Oh my goodness, how it just sends a chill all of a sudden up your spine, and you're scared, you're nervous, because you all of a sudden you're looking for a place to turn off so you can get back on the right track. But when you start going down the wrong direction, people have been killed doing such things. And so you got to be careful, and you got to read the road signs, and you got to be paying attention to what you're doing. And this has a biblical perspective as well. And Ruth is a fine example of this. So I want to read, first of all, when it comes time, I want to pause at some of the scriptures. So starting in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it begins the story this way. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." This was before kings, by the way. They haven't had kings in Israel yet. Judges ruled the land. "So that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Verse 2. "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi," which means pleasant, by the way. How would you like to have a name like that, Pleasant? "And the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah." They were from the tribe of Ephraim. "And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Let's pause for just a second. Moab was a country that was an enemy to Israel. These people decided when there was a famine in the land that they were told to stay at, there was a famine, and you might ask, well, what would you do if there was a famine? God commanded them that they stay in that land, and God would have seen them through, I believe. But anyway, like many of us, man takes it upon himself to make a decision, and so what he does, he decides to take his family, his wife, and his two sons, and they start going in the wrong direction. They're going to enemy territory. They're going to a place that hates Israel. Okay, so you don't want to go from God's place to an enemy's place. There's always coincidences when that happens. Okay, and you may have to suffer out those coincidences when they happen, when those circumstances happen. So look at what happened. Verse 3. "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth." We know Ruth. "And they dwelled there about 10 years. And guess what? Verse 5. "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." In other words, she was a widow. She was a widow. And so were the two Moabite women. They were widows. When you're in Moab, hopefully you don't do as the Moabites do, because they had a god called Chemosh. Who is this Chemosh? A lot of you may have heard the name Baal, okay? B-A-A-L. Chemosh was someone who was similar, as gods go. He wasn't a real god. He was a false god. But that's who they worshiped. And he was the kind of god that would be angry. And if he was angry, they would actually sacrifice children. Why is it always the children? I've been reading so many articles on human trafficking and all this other stuff, but so many are children. It breaks my heart to see the fact that children are being taken. I guess most everyone has heard about the one up in a nearby church that happened. Child got kidnapped. Right next door to us, a child got kidnapped. Thankfully, thank God they found him. They found him and rescued him. But I don't know what their intent was. But they go after the children. They sacrifice children. I guess children in some cultures are expendable. Not here. I know in some places where abortion is the rule of the day, yes, children are still expendable. But most of us, I think, believe that we should not expend our children that way. God, help us. I was getting ready to say, God, forgive us. That too, I suppose. But you can't ask for forgiveness and continue in the same sin of killing your children. And we have to acknowledge that, and we have to stand up and fight against that. So the God of Moab seems sometimes to be the God of the United States, Chemosh. We sacrifice our children to this God. Sometimes I read stories where children are just abandoned. They're left. I mean, the people just turn around and walk the wrong way when it comes to their children. Their children, you're supposed to be a loving parent. Yeah, you may not have much. It may be a hard thing to do to raise a child. I remember when Erin, she's my firstborn. We just had her birthday on the 13th here, Thursday. And I feel sorry for Erin in many ways because she is the first one that I had, and I had to learn all my mistakes with her. And she still doesn't hate me. Thank God. She doesn't hate me because all of the mistakes that I made as a parent started with her. And I had to learn to grow up fast. And so I'm thankful that God allowed me to have the children that I do have. In fact, besides child sacrifice, God had a special name picked out for Moab. You got to understand, Moab was a place that despised Israel. So if you look at Psalm 108, I think it's verse 9, he says, Moab is my washpot. I cut off the rest of it because I didn't want to distract from Moab. What's a washpot? Well, you could also say it's like my foot basin. It's something I wash my feet in. Moab is that kind of a place. God looked at this place that Ruth and Naomi and Orpah were staying in, and he says, they are my washpot. That place they're living in is my washpot. Now, Ruth, she would not leave Naomi. I heard it said this way. Naomi was going to go back home. Naomi was going to go back to Bethlehem. Naomi was what was referred to as the grieving widow. Orpah, Naomi talked Orpah to go back home. And so Orpah was known as the leaving widow. But Ruth was somebody special. And she would not leave Naomi. Why she loved her as much as she did, I'll never know. I just think Naomi was that kind of person that Ruth just could not part with. Because we even say some of the Ruth words in wedding vows today. So they're recorded for us for all of history. But she was the cleaving. She cleaved unto Naomi. She told her, don't depart from me. Don't let me go away from you. I want to go with you. I want to go wherever you go. And so she had a lot that she had to give up. In fact, I wanted to read this because I thought it was really good. In one of the noblest utterances by a Gentile in the Old Testament, she showed that she was making a total commitment to Naomi. She was giving up everything she knew about her country to go with Naomi. Say, Naomi was headed in the wrong direction from the beginning. 10 years later, her husband dies, her two sons die, and they have no children, grandchildren even. And so now she decides she's turning back and she's headed in the right direction. If you do not know the Lord today, if you don't have a relationship with Him, you are going in the wrong direction. But the fact, if you are here in this church, you are now making a step in the right direction. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would take that final step, and that you would be like Ruth, that you would cleave to God. Call out on the name of Jesus and cleave to Him and let Him be your God. Because here's what Naomi was given up. Ruth. She was given up her dwelling for Naomi. She was given up her people for Naomi. She was given up her God, who wasn't a God, for Naomi. And she was even given up her burial place for Naomi. All of this to come back to Bethlehem. And so I want you to read this one verse to start with. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. Look what it says. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, you know, this could have happened in one of two different ways. It could have been a celebration. Okay? "Hey, Naomi's back. Look at this. She's here. 10 years she's been gone and she's back." No, I don't think that's what happened. You'll see in a moment. I don't think that's what happened. I think when you find out what happened to Naomi, when she tells it in just a moment, her countenance, her face must have shown the bitter hardship she went through. And everything. She may even walked with a stoop. Who knows? But when she came back, people were probably going, "Wow, is that Naomi? Is that Naomi? Really? Are you sure?" They were probably surprised. They were probably thinking she wasn't ever going to be back. That's my guess. If you're gone for 10 years, I wouldn't necessarily suspect that you're going to come back. Well, let's look at what it says in verse 20. "And she said unto them," the people of the town, "call me not Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," that means bitter. Naomi was bitter. She was no longer a pleasant lady. She was a bitter lady. Because she said, For the Almighty," we got to pause there for just a second, because if you don't, it might not make as much sense. The word Almighty there, Pam sings that song. I don't know where she is right now. She may not be here. El Shaddai. Almighty means Shaddai. El Shaddai. God Almighty. All-powerful, the one we're supposed to be in fear of. Okay, God goes by many names. Jehovah Jireh, you've heard that, the God who provides. El Shaddai, this is the Almighty. This is the one that, if you see a vision of, people have actually fallen down on their face and said they're going to be dead because they have seen the Lord. This is who they say, the Almighty, El Shaddai. This is the one we need to be afraid of. Because she's even saying, "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now, I looked at that and I thought about that statement. And I'm thinking, well, whose fault was this? Who was at fault? Did God cause her to be bitter? Or was it because she turned and went the wrong direction and stayed there for 10 years and all these circumstances happened? Her husband died and her two children died. And she comes back with just one of her daughters-in-law. And she says, "The Lord did this to me." You know, isn't that just like us? Something bad happened in our life. Hey, I'm the first one to raise my hand because I blamed the Lord for a lot of things in my childhood. I blamed the Lord for a lot of things. And as I grew older, I understood differently. I understood better. I was able to discern the word a little better. God didn't cause these things. The thing about it was, if we go off in the wrong direction, you may have to suffer the consequences of going in the wrong direction, just like getting on the highway. Just like getting on the highway and go in the wrong direction, you could be headed for a head-on collision. Any of us. And the thing is, if I'm out here in the world and I start going the wrong way, away from God, as far as I can go, just like Jonah was trying to do, just try to get away from God. Look what happened to him. The further he got away, what he thought was away from God, God was everywhere. But the further he got, the worse it got on him. To the point that he was eventually thrown overboard on a ship and swallowed by a great fish, a whale, Jesus called it, and was taken down to the depths. There's some dispute as to whether or not Jonah actually died for a while. We don't know. But anyway, it says, from the depths of the sea, he cried out unto the Lord. And the Lord brought the great fish back up and vomited him on the land. Now, if you were a fisherman of that day and a fish vomits a human being out on the land, and the man comes out saying, "Repent," I think I'd repent. I would have never seen such thing. My goodness, I mean, somebody swallowed by a fish and then spit out on the land. But no, Naomi is wanting to be called Mara now because she's a very bitter woman. She's a very bitter woman and she's blaming God. Now, it's possible that God allowed. There is a thing called permissive will. You might think, well, no, God doesn't tempt men with evil. Says that in James. No, he doesn't. But he can allow it. If you don't believe that, go read the book of Job. Go read the book of Job when Satan went up and, I don't know how that quite worked, but Satan was actually allowed to go to heaven for a while. And he was walking among the rest of the angels, and God looks at him and he says, "Hey, have you noticed?" Well, first of all, he asked him, what have you been up to? What was it? You remember what his response was? "I've been walking to and fro on the earth." What's he doing today? Walking to and fro on the earth like a roaring lion. Now, that part wasn't in the Old Testament, but now it is. It's in the New Testament. Like a roaring lion, what? Seeking whom he may devour. That's why when you get off on the wrong track and you're headed down the wrong way, the devil is right there waiting on you. He's waiting. Oh, he may not be showing himself as somebody with a long tail, horns, and all this other stuff. No, it might be some pretty girl down the street. It might be some friend you think is your friend, and he's trying to lead you astray, get you into drugs, get you into alcohol, or get you into whatever. You can pick the sin, name the sin. But there's all kinds of people out there that are just waiting, working on behalf of Satan because you're going in the wrong direction. And when you go in the wrong direction, you'll suffer the consequences. Just like Naomi. She lost her husband and her two sons, but she gained a daughter-in-law. How wonderful was that? She gained a daughter-in-law. So she blamed God for her troubles. And this is what she said, and this is the part I want you to catch. Verse 21. She said, I went out full. No, she didn't. She left a famine. Y'all know what a famine is, right? That's when people are starving. She wasn't full in the sense of being full within her body. She's talking about her family. I went out full. I had a husband and I had two grown man-child, okay? I had two grown men who were my children, and they would support me, okay? That's the way it was back in that day and time. They would support her. And then she says, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Again, she's blaming the Lord. But no, she came back after 10 years and after suffering the consequences. Now, I hope you're grasping this. I really do. I hope everyone in here is grasping this. When we go off in the wrong direction and do things our own way, under our own power, who knows what's going to happen? I can't predict. I can't predict what's going to happen. All I know is you will suffer the consequences if you're going the opposite direction that the Lord calls you to. And she was called to be in the land in Bethlehem. But no, she left and went to a land that were enemies, and more than enemies. They actually had hired, get this, way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 23, I think. They hired, plus another country, the Moabites, Balaam. Does anybody know who Balaam is? We know about his donkey, right? What does donkey do? He talked to him. Donkeys don't talk, except when God's in the mix. But they hired Balaam to come and curse Israel. The people that were afraid of Israel, the Moabites, and I think it was the Edomites and Mosquitobites and all the other bites, they were all there afraid of Israel because they knew about his God. They knew about his God. And so they said, you know what? I know what we can do. We'll go get one of his prophets and we'll hire him, pay him gold. And why in the world, if you're on speaking terms with the Lord, be willing to come in for money, no less, and curse God's people for money. So here comes Balaam, which he couldn't see it, but in the way there was an angel with a sword. The donkey could see it. And twice, I think, crushed Balaam's foot up against the, it was a narrow road, you have to understand. They were going around a mountain. It was a narrow road, and he crushed it up against the sidewall. And finally, Balaam just took his stick and just started banging away at the donkey. And the donkey spoke to him. Anyway, finally the Lord, in his permissive will, told him he could go, but only on one condition, that he had to say what God had given him to say when he got there. And so when he got there, here's the Moabite king, the Edomite king, and all of them up there with all this gold and money ready to give to Balaam, and they tell Balaam, they said, okay, here we are. We're on a high mountain. They believed the higher you got on a mountain, the closer you were to God. Boy, were they off. But anyway, the thing is, they wanted Balaam to curse Israel. And so Balaam stretched out his arms and he said, blessed are the tents. And I mean, he gave them such a blessing that it was just wonderful. It was just wonderful. And of course, the kings are all furious. They were like, no, 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 that's not what we asked you to do. They took him up on an even higher mountain. I don't know how long this took, but they took him up on an even higher mountain to curse Israel. And once again, he blessed are those tents that I see out before me. And I'm paraphrasing, but he was blessing them, not cursing them, because he could do no other. But do you know what else he did? He said, look, I can't curse them for you. He said, but I know of a way that God will be mad at them if you just follow my advice. Now, here we go. A prophet of God, on speaking terms with God, giving advice on how to destroy Israel. He said, let your women go in and let them seduce the men. And once they intermarry, what are they going to do? They're going to introduce their gods. And God caused over 24,000 men to die because of that. They suffered the consequences. Why? Because they went the wrong way. They went the wrong way. And God was angry at them. And God chastised them from time to time. And I think that's probably why they had a famine. But the thing is, many of us, we grow up, become teenagers, and we go out what we think is full. We go out full. Just like the prodigal son. He went out with loads of money and with ambition and grit. And oh man, he was going to live it up and he was going to have the lifestyle he always wanted. Didn't have to be under his father's rule anymore. But what happened to him? All the money ran out, all the friends ran out, all the alcohol ran out, and he was finally left to feed the pigs. Went the wrong way. And I like what the scripture says. Said he came to his senses. You realize that that's kind of like going crazy for a while? Going crazy. And he came to his senses. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to tell him, I'm going to say, don't treat me like a son anymore, because he knew he wasn't worthy. Don't treat me like a son. But he said, treat me like one of a hired servant, and I'll work for you, just like one of them. He said, I won't be your son anymore, I'll be just a hired servant. He didn't get halfway up the road when the father come running out after him and he said, my son has returned. And he wrapped his arms around him, probably stank and smelled real bad because they gave him a bath immediately, probably dunked him in the nearest horse trough or whatever it was. But they gave him a bath and the father said, put a new robe on him and some shoes and, oh yes, a ring, put a ring. Some people don't want to believe in rings, but Father in the Jesus' parable said, put a ring around his finger. What did the ring represent? He belonged to the family. He was one of the family again. And all he got out was, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven and earth, or against heaven. And that's all he got out. He didn't get out the part to make me one of your hired servants. The parable represents God. God is looking for us. God is looking for you. He's looking for you to change your direction. He's patiently waiting and he's calling on you. I don't know who in here is not saved. But if you're here, you've taken the first step. Take the rest. Now's the time to take the next step and bow and give your heart to the Lord. Give your heart to God. He's waiting. I was going to say, he first of all, he loved us this much because he put his arms out and had them nailed to a cross. But now he's holding them out for you. Whether you're saved, whether you're not saved, all of us get on the wrong road from time to time. And we need to come back. So I'm asking you, if you have something, I don't know what your situations are in life. I wish I could prophesy to everyone, but Lord hasn't given me that gift. But whatever situation you have in life, I'm going to close with a prayer, but I'm going to ask any of you, saved or not saved, to come forward and just cry out to the Lord, or even a whisper. Sometimes all you can do is whisper. And sometimes all you can do is not say a word. How do I know that? The scripture tells me, it says, because there's some things we can't utter, we can't speak. And the Bible says that the spirit within us will groan and will say what needs to be said in the will of God for us when we don't have the words. The man, tax collector in the temple, all he could do was hang his head in shame, beat on his chest, and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that man went to his house justified. That's the word used in being saved. The Pharisee, on the other hand, was too prideful, too religious to be saved. You understand it's hard to save a religious person. It's so hard because they think they're already saved. And they don't understand that they don't quite have a relationship with God. Think on these things. Almighty God, now is the time. Now is the time, Lord, for people to come. We will pray for them, Lord. We will bless them, Lord. We will help them, Lord. We will teach them. But God, I pray if there's anyone in this room who doesn't feel like they're going the right direction, would you please give them the courage? It takes courage. I understand it takes courage. Who wants to stand in front of a crowd? But God, give them courage to come forth, Lord, and to give their heart to you, Lord. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to let it be done. In his name we pray. Amen.